This morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis. The Lord has really blessed this study, not only in my life, but in our life as a fellowship of believers. There's just so many great foundational truths in the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to talk about hope. You know, everyone needs hope. Hope is that inner motivation that brings excitement and anticipation for the future. Presently, we all live in a world that's full of sickness, chaos, sorrow, and death. There are some, perhaps many, who have lost hope. When people lose hope, they have several choices. They can give up. They can take life or take matters into their own hands, or they can turn to God. And if you're here this morning, or you're watching or listening this morning, and you're discouraged, and you're without hope, I want to encourage you to turn to God. There is hope in God. He is our life. Yesterday, I talked to a man who lives here in Pine Mountain Club, but he works in Bakersfield. And there was a man at his work who was discouraged, and he was laid off. He lost his job. He was struggling to pay his mortgage. And he gave up, and he took his life. And we see that happening in our culture today. There are those who are losing hope. This morning we're going to focus on Abraham's nephew Lot and his two daughters. And his two daughters lost hope. His two daughters didn't give up. Instead, they took matters into their own hands. And it's one of the unfortunate events in Scripture. The two young girls didn't know that hope is not just the possibility of getting what you want. Hope is much greater than that. Hope is not a feeling, it's not a thing, it's not something that we think possibly might happen. Hope is actually a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and our hope should always be in God who loves us perfectly. Our hope should always be in God who is always here for us. Our hope should be in God who has great plans for us. And His plans will for sure come to pass as we trust Him and follow Him. So I hope that you'll think about this idea of putting your hope in Christ. He is the only Savior, the only Good Shepherd. He and He alone is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and worthy of our complete trust. And so this morning we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 19. And just to kind of give you an idea of what has happened, if you were with us last week, you know that Lot and his wife and his daughters were living in the city of Sodom. The city of Sodom was one of the most wicked cities on earth, full of sexual immorality, full of hate, greed, and Lot was living in this town. And he probably should not have been living in that town. But there he was with his wife and his daughters. And you know that they were visited from heaven. God had planned to destroy the city of Sodom. But Lot and his wife and his two daughters were rescued. And as they were leaving the city, you know that the angels told Lot and his wife and his two daughters to flee to the mountains. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to go to another city. And the angels gave them permission, and so they went to this other city. And we're in the city of Zoar, and that's where we pick up the story this morning. So we're in Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 30 and just finish the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, just follow along with me. It says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also. And the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So here we have the story, and as you can see, you know, the Bible just tells it like it is, doesn't it? And we see this story, this tragic story. And here's Lot and his two daughters. You remember his wife died. The angels told them as they were fleeing the city, don't turn back. His wife turned back. She looked back at the city of Sodom. She missed it. She longed for it. She didn't want to leave. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. And so she became a monument to disobedience. And as we talked about last week, don't let your life be a monument to disobedience. And so here in verse 30, here's Lot and his two daughters. They left Zoar and they're in the mountains. So here is life in a cave. We don't know how long they were in Zoar. We don't know how long they've been in the mountains at this point. But I just want to remind you that it was Lot's idea to go to the city of Zoar. The angels told him to flee to the mountains, but he didn't want to do that. He requested to go to the city of Zoar. So he got what he wanted. So be careful what you ask for. You just might get what you ask for. If he had obeyed the angels, he would have gone up to the mountains from Sodom and been in a completely different place than he is now. He would have been in a place that God had prepared for him. But instead, he went to Zoar, and he went up in the mountains from Zoar. He's way out of God's will in a completely different place. It says that he was afraid to stay in Zoar. We can only assume that he was afraid of the people that lived in Zoar. Evidently, he did not get a great welcome in the city of Zoar. Perhaps the people in Zoar were also wicked, and maybe he was afraid that God would destroy the city of Zoar, just like he had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So now he has his two daughters living in a cave. Caves are not the most comfortable places on earth, you know, especially if you bump your head on the ceiling. And here he is in the mountains, fending for himself. And I'm sure that from the mountains they could look down on the valley. They could look back on their hometown and see that it was completely destroyed. Everyone they knew had died. There were no possibilities for these two girls. At least they thought there was no possibilities for them. They were stuck in the mountains. And they thought, there's no possibilities for us in the mountains. Now, I should mention that in the ancient world, people believed that your life continued through your children. So if you died with no children, well, then your life ended. But if you had children, your life would continue through your children. Lot's girls thought their life was over. They had no children. And to them, it looked bleak. It looked like there were no possibilities for them to ever have children. And so they had no hope. So they took matters into their own hands. It says, one day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around him." In other words, he's all there is. And the Bible tells us in another passage of Scripture that Lot was actually a righteous man. You never know it by the things we've read about him in Genesis. Some Christians are like that. They're Christians, but you never know it by the way they act. That was the way Lot was. He lived a self-centered life. He was an easy prey for temptation. Lot Lot was always choosing the best for himself. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, it basically says that if God could rescue Lot, a righteous man, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. So even the Apostle Peter knew that Lot was a righteous man. We know that Lot was a believer, but because he continually yielded to temptation, he missed out on God's peace. He missed out on God's wisdom. He missed out on God's leading in his life. Scripture says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. So God was not answering his prayer. He was missing out on the joy that comes from serving God. And he paid a terrible cost for his self-centered life. He obviously had a drinking problem. He tolerated the wickedness of Sodom. He loved the comfort and riches of Sodom. But all of those wrong priorities caused him to lose his wife, his house, his business, and almost everything he owned. And now he's living in a cave. Now, why didn't he go back to his uncle Abraham? We can assume that eventually he did go back to his uncle Abraham. That's why we have this story. But at this point in his life, perhaps he was too ashamed. Perhaps he was too proud to admit his mistakes. Too proud to repent and turn to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 describes a believer like Lot. Let me read it to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. So he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So Lot is saved, he's a believer, but he built his life with hay and stubble. Jesus says that we should build our life on him. That if we build our life on Jesus, we'll build our life on a rock. We'll be like the man who builds his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. Lot didn't understand that principle. Now let's talk about the two daughters. They've lost everything. Their mother, their home, their friends, their way of life, they've lost it all. They think their life is over. And so here they are, they're out in the wilderness, and they say in verse 31, "There's no men around here." In other words, there's no hope for us. They obviously got no help from their father Lot. Their father Lot should have assured them that he would do his duty as a father and provide husbands for them. He should have returned to Abraham where he could be helped and strengthened in the Lord. He should have taken his daughters to a place where they could be helped and learn about the Creator God who would care and provide for them. But the girls get no such help from their deadbeat father. Desperation, a life with no hope, leads to further sin. Or often does. It doesn't have to. At this point, if they had turned to God and asked for help, he would have helped them. But verse 32, it says they come up with this idea. "Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family through our father." Now, you know, you read this and you think, where in the world did they get that idea? Perhaps they got it from the public schools in Sodom. I mean, really, that's what that town was all about, right? Today, our public schools want to brainwash our kids into thinking sexual perversion is perfectly acceptable. I hate to tell the story, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it. You know, we have children's church here, and Lisa does a wonderful job leading our kids. And we have kids from the community who come, and they're involved in, you know, other youth and children events. So one day, these two girls came to Lisa. The girl was just, I think, 8 years old. And she had a question for Lisa. And she didn't know how to ask the question. She was a little embarrassed. So her friend said, well, I'll ask the question for her. She doesn't know if she's straight or gay. Okay, that's an 8-year-old. Why is she struggling with that? She's struggling with that because that's what they're teaching in the schools, in the public schools now. They're trying to teach that homosexuality is normal and good. Just yesterday, I read an article by Tony Perkins. He's the president of the Family Resource Center. And he was making comments on a new book by Abigail Schreier. She's a reporter and columnist for the Wall Street Journal. The name of the book is this: Irreversible Damage. The Transgender Craze is Seducing Our Daughters. Abigail Schreier, as a journalist, was approached by several parents. They were upset because they had daughters who were getting sex education in schools, and they were told, if you want to be a boy, fine, be a boy. If you're a boy and you want to be a girl, go be a girl. These girls thought, oh, that would be cool to be a boy. So they go to the school nurse. They want breast-reducing drugs. They want hormone therapy. They want to change their names. And the nurse and the school lets them do it, and they don't tell the parents. They keep it a secret from the parents. And these ladies were upset. She wrote a column in the Wall Street Journal. She got letters from all over the country, not only all over the country, but all around the world, of livid parents who said, yes, this happened to my daughter. And I'm talking about parents who were very liberal. Some of them were progressives. But they were upset because this had happened to their daughters. And here's a section of the article. It says, it's one of the reasons Abigail and others deep in this world of debate are pleading with the medical and therapy communities to stop fast-tracking these radical interventions like puberty blockers. These girls are self-indoctrinating, Abigail insists, thinking that if they just try it, all their problems will go away. And it's not just the medical community who are reinforcing that lie, she warns. It's the educational system. Part of the book that I'm proudest of is my investigation into the California public school system, Abigail explains, because I was able to learn that the gender identity indoctrination is so radical and so thorough, it begins in kindergarten. California's activists, she warns, are very clever. They took gender identity out of sexual education curriculum so that your parents are not even aware of it's there. It's not a part of the curriculum they're allowed to opt out of, and they put it in the anti-bullying curriculum. So, of course, most parents don't want their kids out of the anti-bullying program, and they're not allowed to get out of the anti-bullying curriculum. So these daughters of Sodom were surrounded by a culture that promoted sexual perversion, sexual immorality. Last week we talked about what the Bible says about homosexuality, that God is a God of design, God is a God of purpose. God designed sex to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship, and God created marriage and invented marriage and designed marriage to be one man and one woman. But there is a great rebellion against God in our culture today. People reject God's design and God's purpose. These girls grew up in Sodom, in a city that had rejected God. And they had adopted the ways of Sodom. They rejected their father's God. They obviously knew that their dad would not go along with this idea. That's why they had to get him drunk. And so the two daughters proceed. And as you see, these daughters have no knowledge of God. There's no thought of God. You'll notice in this passage that there's no prayer, no understanding of God's care. These girls have no knowledge of God's word, to the shame of their father. These girls have no interest in knowing God's will. They, like their father, take matters into their own hands. Kids who grow up without the knowledge of God will do sinful things. Kids who grow up without God will not know right from wrong. These two girls were amoral. They had no concept of God and His plan for their life. And as a result, they missed out on God's perfect design and plan for them. Verse 36 says, as a result, so both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. And you know, both the Moabites and the Ammonites became vicious enemies of God's people, the Israelites. The same passage in Leviticus chapter 18 that forbids homosexuality also forbids a man to have sex with a daughter. And there's a number of things in that chapter that God forbids. And many of those things in that chapter that God forbids are being promoted in our culture today. And now, not only in our culture, but in our school systems. We need to beware. We need to take notice. But this is what happens when people are without hope. This is what happens when people are without God. And so I want to stress that hope is not a feeling. Hope is not a place. Hope is not the desire for things to get better. Hope is a person. Hope is the person of Jesus Christ. Feelings change, and there is no perfect place. But there is a perfect Savior. There is a perfect God. There is a perfect Savior who loves us and who has a wonderful plan for our life. Jesus never changes. Jesus is the perfect one who will bring us to that perfect place. And so, Scripture says in Titus chapter 2, I'd like to read it to you, of the wonderful blessing we have because we can have hope in the Lord Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'll start with verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, the Lord Jesus is for everyone. No matter where you live on earth, God's love and forgiveness is available to you. His salvation has appeared to everyone. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this gospel, this salvation, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then verse 13 says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. What a wonderful plan God has for us. He wants us to set us apart. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to empower us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. He wants to shower us with the riches of heaven. He wants us to know His peace, His joy, His love, His patience, His kindness, His goodness. He makes that all available to us, to all who will put their hope in Him. I want to encourage you this morning to put your hope in the Lord Jesus. In this story, we have the example of both a believer, Lot, who was not following the Lord, and unbelievers, his daughters, who had never put their trust in the living God. And I don't know where you are this morning. You may be a Christian or you may be an unbeliever, but I want to encourage you to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We can either die and pay the penalty for our own sins, or we can accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for our sins. If we accept His payment, it'll be an eternal payment, and we will inherit eternal life and live with Him in heaven forever. That's His desire for us. Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I want to encourage you to put your trust in Christ. So as we think about an application for this passage, and as we think about preparing our hearts for communion this morning, first of all, we should take warning from Lot's example. Don't live a self-centered life. Surrender to God and make it your priority to serve Him and to live for Him. Turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. And then we should learn from Lot's daughters. Don't take things into your own hands. Rather, turn to God. Repent or turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. And trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your King. Don't follow your feelings. Your feelings change. Your feelings often mislead you. Our feelings are easily deceived by the things and events around us. Put your complete trust in Jesus. He is our hope. He is the one who loves us perfectly and proved it by suffering and dying on a cross to purchase our salvation and to purchase our freedom. Christ alone has the power to free us from sin and to give us new life. As we think of all that the Lord Jesus has done, the fact that He came from heaven, the fact that He was born a baby. He could have come from heaven and demanded that everyone bow down to Him, but instead He came as a baby. He lived among us. He knows what it's like to live in this dirty world. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to be misunderstood. He knows what social injustice is all about. He knows our condition, that we are sinful, and that because of our sin, we deserve to die. But He died in our place. He allowed men to reject Him, spit on Him, beat Him, whip Him, and nail Him to a cross. Why did He do that? All because He loved us and wanted to pay the penalty for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed and know Him and enjoy Him forever, so that our hope would be in Him, so that we wouldn't be deceived by the lies that come from our culture. And so as we prepare our hearts for a time of communion, I'd like for us to go to prayer. Let's allow the Lord to examine our hearts. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You did not leave us here to figure things out on our own, that You have given us Your Word, the Scriptures, that give us clear guidance, that give us clear help. You've given us a manual for life. And Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for not reading or paying attention to Your manual. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for not trusting You, for not following You. And so right now, Lord, we pray that You would examine our hearts, that You would shed Your light on our life, that You would expose anything that's not pleasing to You, and that You would give us the grace right now to turn to You. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just in the quietness of your heart, you may be listening or watching, just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know I'm sinful, but I thank You that You died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of my sins. And I now receive You as my Savior and as my King and as my Lord. And I'm going to make it my purpose to trust You and follow You. You may be here and you've known the Lord for a long time. And ask the Lord to examine your heart. And if there's anything in your heart, confess that to Him. Lord, we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them, but all of them, past, present, and even future. We know that we're not perfect, but we know that because we've trusted you, that you'll never leave us. And that we can follow you as our shepherd and as our king. And we want to tell you right now, Lord, that we trust you, that we love you, and that we want to follow you now. We thank you that you are willing to suffer and die for us. And so we commit ourselves, Lord, to be your people, to be set apart from a wicked world, to trust you and to receive the riches that you've prepared for us because we belong to you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen. Amen.